Well, good evening. It's good to see you here today. Can you hear me? It's good to see you. This is a part two message to what I preached Wednesday, that long time ago. This morning, Pastor Slagle said he would resist the urge to be trendy and preach on Thanksgiving. New Year's. I can do this. New Year's, you'd resist. I don't have that same power to resist temptation, so I will be preaching on New Year's. And I love New Year's. I love resolutions. I have 13 of them so far. I had 11 last year, and I completed all except for one and a half of them. And they were small anyway, so the big ones I nailed, in case you're wondering. But I think it's great to have plans, and I like the Bible reading schedule that they've suggested. All these things are real helpful, I think, and can make a real difference. So here it is, a message on New Year's. I have to do this. I just can't stop myself. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's the Pew Bible in front of you. That's page 1704. 1704, or James chapter 4. And we'll read the scripture in a second. Have you ever noticed that having a significant someone in your life dramatically changes the rules of how you live? Have you noticed this? When you're single, you can say and do all kinds of things, and it's really okay. Nobody cares. But man, the minute there's a significant somebody, that all the old rules go out the window, right? So if you show up somewhere where that significant someone is, maybe you have a hot cup of coffee with you, and it's so delicious, and you drink it, and you meet the person there, and you're drinking your coffee or whatever else, or ice cream or whatever it is for you, and you show up with just one of them, what is that significant other person going to say to you? You think about this? They're going to say, did you think about me? Did you get two of them? What happened here? And if you just got one, boy, that's going to be bad, right? You can't do that. Other things that when there's two people, suddenly things change. What if you're supposed to meet for a meal or that person's making you a meal? Well, what happens if you're late and you don't text or call? What are they going to say when you show up? Are they going to say, man, I'm glad to see you? Probably not, right? What are they going to say? They're going to say, did you think about me? Did you consider me at all? And you're going to have to say, I guess I didn't really plan on that. When there's a significant someone else in your life, other things, when you have a free Saturday, you think, oh, I'm going to go hang out with the guys, or I'm going to go hang out with the girls. If you just like disappear and go hang out with the guys and girls like you have for many years, what's going to happen when you come back and you meet that significant other person? What are they going to ask you? They're going to ask me, did you think about me? Did you plan for me at all? And you're going to have to say, oh, man, I didn't do it. So things radically change when there's a person in your life, right? So those of you who are single, enjoy it. And those of us, your day will come. Your day will come. But you can do all kinds of things. But once there's someone in your life, life changes. The way you think changes, the way you have to act changes, all those things changes. But just let's let you know. This passage, James is going to talk about, he talks about, James in general talks about the Christian life and making it practical from the lofty theology we see in some of them, the deep thoughts, and he's going to put it into everyday life, everyday action, the book of James. And in this chapter, he's going to talk about worldliness. In James chapter 4 is about worldliness. And in this paragraph, we're going to talk about, specifically, he's going to talk about worldly thinking and how does a worldly person think. And how often, as we make plans for the new year, as you make plans for family, your kids, your spouse, your home, all these things, all these big plans we make, or maybe career, what job you're going to make, how much money you're going to make, how many hours you're going to work, are you going to change jobs, or maybe just personal goals for yourself, or where you're going to take trips, or the things that you're going to spend your money on. As you make all of these plans, James is going to ask the question, have you thought about God? Is this anywhere in your thought process? Is it just you over here doing what you want and ignoring God? If God were to see you, would he say, did you think about me? Would he say this? Have you prayed? Have you considered God in any of your thoughts? So James is going to discuss this question, and this is the thought for this passage, considering God in our plan. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. And Lord, we pray that you guide and direct us, help us to be clear as to what you have to say to us. Help us to always consider you in everything that we say and do. And Lord, I pray this would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The problem we often face, what is it? We often do things without considering God in our thoughts. And this is really terrible. You think about it. Creator of the universe, and yet I've got my own ideas. The Alpha and the Omega. I don't have time to talk to him. There's so many things we don't see. There's so many corners of life we just can't see around. And the one person that's omniscient, maybe we should ask that person what they think, since they're in our lives, and that they give us direction. We need to consider God in all of our thoughts and all of our plans. For this coming year, all these plans you have, what does God think about your plans? Is this you doing what you want, or is there something that he wants you to do? Have you ever thought about that? What does God want you to accomplish this year? I looked at my list, and most of them were helpful to Micah, I'll be honest. These will all make Micah look good and Micah successful and things that Micah has wanted to do. But which one of those is what God wants for me? And which one of them puts God first in the areas that maybe people don't even see? And that's the question I have to ask myself, considering God in my plans. So let's look at the passage of Scripture then, James chapter 4, and I'll be reading through the verses. Verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get good gain." So here's the verse that kind of lays out the passage. Go to now, I mean, that's fancy speak for pay attention to me. This is what he's saying. Ye that say, he's saying, pay attention. You have all these plans. You're the big talker. Just listen to what I have to say for a second. And look at the plans they have. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into this city. They have their timeline all figured out. You know, if I don't accomplish it today, then for sure I'll do it tomorrow. It's just complete confidence. This person has total confidence that they've just got everything under control. It's all laid out. It's all part of their plans. And what do they do? We're going to go into a certain city. They have the locations all figured out. And that doesn't say which city it is. And it doesn't really matter. We all have the areas that we think that we can dominate and control. And for this person, they fill in the blank. This is the city. Maybe it's Downers Grove. Maybe it's Chicago. Maybe it's Darien. Wherever it is, I'm going to go there. Things are going to happen the way that I want them to happen. Continue there a year. They have the time laid out. They have the location laid out. They're going to buy and sell, and they're going to get gain. They've got a great business plan laid out. They're going to make a profit in the process of their business adventure. The way they handle money, they will be successful. This person has a plan. They probably will be successful. I don't doubt that this person is successful that he's talking about. You know what we'd call someone like this? I think we'd call someone like this, we'd call him a great American, wouldn't we? This is the American dream. They've got the big plan, they're going to make the big income, they got everything all laid out, things are the way they're supposed to be. And yet, what have they forgotten? This person that's so impressive, they have forgotten to consider what God wanted them to do. Where did God want them to go? How long did God want them to be there? Is there something that God wanted them to give money towards? Is it simply about their business plan, or is there something more crucial than just the business plan? These are things that they haven't considered. And this is something they're missing. This is a huge mistake on their part, just to consider the physical things that they control and consider that's enough, and that's making me successful by itself. So to look at my lesson, I would say to you, believers should never ignore God's will when making future plans. It's important that we never ignore what God has or never fail to consider what God has when we make plans for our lives. And in this passage, James is going to lay out four reasons why it's foolish to make plans and ignore God in the process. There's four reasons why we should never ignore God in the process. The first reason is found in verse 14. He says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away." What is your life? Your life is a vapor. It's just a puff of smoke. Maybe if someone's boiling hot water in a pot on a stove, you see the little steam rise, and then what is it? It's gone. Or if this is a good illustration for our area. If it's cold outside, You know, it's real cold and you breathe and you see your breath and you just see it quickly. First it appears, then it disappears. And that's how James looks at our life. The first reason why we shouldn't ignore God when making plans is we are not guaranteed a tomorrow. Your life is like a vapor. There's no guarantee of your future. Now, how does God see life? For God, a thousand years is like one day, and one day is like a thousand years. Boy, it must be nice for him, right? That's not the way it is for us, though, right? We're frantically scrambling. God doesn't have to scramble. God is never late. He's never in a hurry. Before there was time, he existed. He didn't need time. We need time, right? We don't have the luxury the same way, right? We're much smaller than God is. And so where God has no problems, we have lots of problems, right? And we need his help desperately. This past Saturday was the double funeral for Velma Carbonera and her sister, Ruby Walsh. Okay. My wife and I took our kids to it because we wanted them to think about time. And you know, if you go to a lot of funerals, it makes you really reflective of your life. And the things I hear people say about someone after they're gone and what they remember them for, that's very impactful on you. But time is something that's very precious, and time is something very short. And sometimes we take our time for granted. Oh, I have lots of time. I'll get to this later. We're not guaranteed time, right? And so it's important we use every moment for Christ that we can. This makes me think of a story, though. During the time of the First Great Awakening, 1741, there was a great revival preacher, a pastor named Jonathan Edwards, and he's famous for one of his sermons. His sermon was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Jonathan Edwards was a very brilliant man, one of the greatest minds in the United States history, they say. He did all kinds of scientific work. The legend is that he read his sermon in a monotone with it up to his face. Other historians have questioned if that's quite what happened. But I will tell you why they think this. He had small handwriting. He wrote out all of his sermons, manuscript style. He was a small man. He was very quiet. So someone thinks he would have read it, but that's one interpretation. But I will grant you at the end of the day that his powerful sermon was not his physical demeanor or presence. He was a small man. He was a quiet man. But it was the power of God's word that shook people to their very core. And as he preaches this sermon, his congregation is full of unsaved people that think that they can depend on their own works for salvation. And so he preaches this sermon to awake them to the fact that time is short and that they could stand before God in judgment at any moment. And so some of the imagery he uses is he says, it's like you're dangling on a small web over hell at any moment to be released and fall into eternity. I don't preach this way, but he preaches this way. And he is so stirring and gripping in his wording that people are literally grabbing onto the pew in front of them so they don't fall to the ground. And there's all kinds of wailing, and many, many were saved through hearing of God's word through this. And I would say to you that it's easy for us to assume things about God and eternity, and I've got all this time. Anything can happen. Let's not plan on the future because we're not even guaranteed a future. Let's have some humility, realizing that every gift truly is a gift of God. Every breath that you breathe is because God likes you. Okay, if God doesn't like you, you're done breathing. That's the end. We are truly dependent upon God for everything that we do. I had this man that I work with named John, and I used to see him every day at work, and I'd talk to him, and I felt so convicted about witnessing to him. And so one day we were alone, and we were driving back from New Jersey, and we drove back to Pennsylvania where I lived. And in the process of the long, eventually we pulled in the parking lot, and I said, well, it was time for him to go, and I said, let me just stop you for 1 minute. And I shared Christ. I walked through the plan of salvation. And Joe was very polite, but at the end of it, he said, I'm not really interested in any of those things. And so that was it. The next week I came back to work, and I said, where's John? And they said, oh, he passed away. And that was the last time I talked to him. And I don't think we realize just how short life is. We can't take our time for granted, okay? Every day is a gift. Every day is a chance to live for Christ. So as we plan, we need to keep God in the center of our thoughts. We notice that the first reason James gives is because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. The second reason is found in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So the second reason is, God must approve of my plans for them to be accomplished. God must approve of my plans for them to be accomplished. I shouldn't brag about my life. I can't take things for granted because I know at the end of the day, God has to make my plans successful. Life is full of unknowns. We think we know things. We don't. You can make plans, and I'm pro making plans. You should have plans. You should have goals. But at the end of the day, if God isn't in those plans, if God's not in those goals, will it really matter? Will you really be successful in the things that truly count? I think of the scripture. Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps. We have all these ideas. We have all these plans and ideas. But what happens? We need God's help. It's really foolish for me to make my own plans and my own ideas apart from God. God knows where success is going to be. God knows where things are going to matter. I need to rely on Him. I won't sing the song for you today, although I do have a great singing voice. But I think of the song that we have based on what Christ said, a wise man builds his house upon the rock. And when troubles come, the house stands firm. And there's the foolish man. And what happens? He builds his on a bad soil. He builds it on sand. And this is human ideas, human plans. And when trials and tribulation come, what happens? His whole life falls apart. Temporarily, it looked good. Temporarily, it was standing. But at the end of the day, when judgment time came, it didn't last. And so we can have our plans, but at the end of the day, we need God to be truly successful. I wonder, in your planning, do you look for what God has? Do you look for what really matters? Or are we just happy with temporary success? I made this money over here, or I got this award, or this person was impressed. I wonder, who are we trying to impress? So as we make plans, we should not ignore God in our planning. We give a couple reasons. Reason number three here is found in verse 16. It says, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. The third reason we should ignore God in our planning is because when we do this, we are showing our heart of pride. When you ignore God in your planning, you are showing your heart of pride. We can sit here and talk a big talk. Oh, man, I can do this and I can do that. You ever met like a big talker? Oh, how about the one-upper? You ever meet the one-upper? Whatever story you have, theirs is twice as bad. Oh, it was amazing. This is all this is. When we talk big and we're not relying on God, we're just bragging. The fact is that without God's help, none of these things are going to happen. And this is just arrogance on our part. And this is thinking that we're much better than we really are. This reminds me of the story that Christ tells in Luke chapter 12. There's some siblings, and they're arguing. There's an inheritance, and they're fighting over it. And they come to Jesus, and they say, could you tell my idiot brother, this is the Potter paraphrase, can you tell my idiot brother or sister that I should get more money out of this inheritance? And Jesus says, well, let's just talk about money for a second, okay? Because he, realizing their priorities were all in the wrong place, and all they cared about was money. He tells them a story about a farmer. And the farmer works hard and has this great crop, and he puts it in his barns and does real well. And the next year, he has an even bigger crop. He's like, where do I put all my money that I made? I need to build a bigger barn. So he tears down that barn and builds a bigger one. And he just puts all this produce in there, and it's a wonderful year. He's making all this money. And then and Christ says what the man was thinking. You know what? He says, now I can take it easy. I can eat and drink. I've got plenty stored up for my future, and now I can just coast and relax. And what does Jesus say? Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Here he is bragging, thinking that he has it all. And yet, what does he really have? When it comes to eternity, he has nothing. So let's not think that we can figure out the future on our own. Because what we're doing is we're being arrogant, aren't we? We're lacking humility, and we're just bragging in ourselves. So we're talking about planning for the future. We've gone through the first three reasons that James gave. Let's look at the fourth reason why we should consider God when we plan. found in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Reason number four. As believers, we are aware that there is more to life than this present world around us. As believers, we are aware there's more around us to this life than this present world around us. To him that knoweth to do good, these people that are making plans on their own, James is talking, writing this to believers, and he says, if you're just making plans on your own, you know better than this. You know that there's more to life than just this present world. And they're reducing life to just money, stuff, things, pride, all these things that are around them. You know, the Bible says that God has put eternity in man's heart. We know that there's more out there than just what's around us. We all know there's an eternity. Even the average person has some concept of death and fears it, the Bible teaches. And some try to hold it. We know atheists try to suppress the truth. They don't want to know. It's not that they don't have the information. It's that they don't want to be around for the information. They want to keep the information away from themselves. So they don't have to consider a God they're accountable to. And so the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth, not on the temporal things, not on things that are just here for a period of time. And the Bible warns us about our treasure. Where do we lay up our treasure? Lay it up in heaven where there's no moth and rust, and thieves can't steal it. On stuff on earth, you can lose it. The stock market can go down. It went up, it can go the other direction too. Okay? If all my stuff is in my collection of possessions, that's it. That's when I'm dying, it's no good to me. You know, I don't know. And I see people that spend a whole life collecting stuff, and then somebody their kids can fight over it after they're gone. And if that's their whole legacy, boy, that's really sad. And as believers, we know that this world is only temporary. And so we know better than this. He says, to him that knoweth to do good, you know better than this. To you, it's a sin. It's a sin not to do the thing that you know. And you know to rely on God. You know to plan with him in mind. Well, I know this young couple, and they were just so excited. And they decided that one day they were going to build their dream home. And so they bought property, beautiful property in the woods in West Virginia. And they took time. They cleared a center portion of the woods and a road leading to it. Eventually, they laid a foundation. Now, they had small children, and so they bought the cheapest trailer they could find. And every spare moment they had, they put into that house. And they thought, the minute we have walls and insulation and heat, we're moving in there. And so they lived in this trailer, and this trailer was a dive. It was falling apart, but you know what? They were as happy as could be. They didn't care about the trailer. They were just in the trailer until the house was built. And finally the day came when they did enough work on the house. It was inhabitable. They had running water in there. It was sanitary. They had heat, the electricity. And eventually the day came when they were able to move into the house. Happy day. They were able to leave that miserable trailer behind. And they sold it for a small amount. Someone dragged it off, and they were happy to see it go. And it's one of those things where they have the bumper warranty. The warranty is until I see the bumper move. And once it pulls down the driveway, that's the end. And it was a miserable RV, but when it was gone, it was gone. And they were happy to have this nice house. You know, as believers, we live in this world temporarily. This house, this world around, it's like an RV. It's fine. I don't want to trash it. I want to take care of it, of course, because I live here, and I will be living here, hopefully for a little bit while longer. But this isn't where my hope is, and this isn't my greatest desire. My greatest desire is somewhere much better in the future. And that place is what really counts. And so when I make plans, I know what really matters as a believer. And it's not this present world. So I need to make plans thinking about God. To summarize this message, who are you depending on as you make your plans? Are you depending on your own thoughts, your own ideas, the fact that you're an expert, that you think you know what you want? Or are you going to the Almighty, the Creator, the one that made you, and you're asking him, what should I be doing? What did you design me for? Where are my gifts going to fit the best? That's where we should be looking. Do you look to God's word for advice? Do you seek godly counsel? Oh, I hope you do. I do all the time. I think Pastor Sigel gets tired of me knocking on his door. Don Sherwin, can I borrow some wisdom? That's what I always ask him. But others, I don't know, who in your life is a godly counselor? Do you ask them for wisdom? Do you have that humility so that God can help you? Do you pray? Have you prayed about this coming year? Have you asked God what he wants for your career? Have you asked him what goes on in my family, Lord? What do you have? What should I be doing? Where should my focus be? Have you asked the one that knows everything, the omniscient one? That's the person to talk to. Do you think about God as you make your plans? Do you say, if God wills? Or are you proud and self-dependent? I just want us to think about that tonight. I'm going to conclude the message here in a minute, and I want us to have a little bit of time, and I want you just to spend time in your pews reflecting, and I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God. I want you to examine in your heart, who are you depending on? And if you're not depending on God, I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what should I be doing? You're the one that knows everything. You're the expert. I'm not. You show me where I'm supposed to go, Lord. You teach me what I need to learn. Tell me where I'm supposed to be. Who am I supposed to minister to? Am I doing things the right way? What kind of decisions am I making? Let's just take a minute in humility in your pew. Let's just take a minute and let's ask the Lord what he has for us. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to give us a minute. We'll take a little second here and I want you guys to take time. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that we would examine our lives. And Lord, I pray that we truly would depend upon